Romans 8, 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. As I looked over this sermon in preparation for giving it, I think it's going to come together better at the end than while you're going through it. So if you can't see how all the parts connect, be patient. You might at the end. We've been told in Romans that all true believers are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That's the position that a believer is in. We are not under the realm. We are not under the control of the flesh, but we are under the realm, under the control of the Spirit. In verse 12, Paul tells us about our obligation. Paul's reasoning is that because we have been delivered from the realm of flesh, we have no more obligation to that realm. And since we have been delivered into the realm of the Spirit, we have a complete and thorough obligation to live according to the Spirit. Now, let's go back to this idea of position and operation. And you might be thinking, man, you've talked about this enough, but it is so vital that we understand it. Paul is reasoning that since we have moved from the position of being in sin to the position of being in Christ or being in the Spirit, we have changed positions. We are now obligated to have our operation, how we live, be congruent with our position. When I lived in Pennsylvania, I had a Pennsylvania's driver's license. I was obligated to have it if I wanted to drive. And when I moved to Maryland, I was no longer obligated to have a Pennsylvania license. In fact, I was forbade to have one. But I did have a new obligation. I was obligated now to have a license congruent with the state that I was now living in. Having a PA license proved that I was a PA resident. It didn't make me a PA resident, but it proved that I was. When I got a Maryland license, it proved that I was a Maryland resident. That's a real simple illustration of what we're talking about here. Scripture is very clear about this concept. Our operation over time proves our position. Our operation over time, the way we live, over time proves our position. It doesn't determine our position. We don't obtain the position by how we live, but how we live proves what our position is. If we fail to understand that, we will never understand the book of Romans. So Paul has told us a great deal about our position. Here in this text, he begins, well, he talks about operation. He skips back and forth a little bit, but he's talking about our operation. There are two ways, and only two ways, a person can live. We can walk according to the flesh, and we can walk according to the Spirit. Over time, the way we walk will prove the position that we're in. If we walk according to the flesh, we will prove ourselves to be in flesh, in that state, in that position, and we'll suffer the fate of being in that position, which is death. If we walk according to the Spirit, we prove ourselves to be in the Spirit. That is all Paul is saying here. Some would say, where verse 12 says, if you walk according to the flesh, you will die, that this is talking about the fact that God will discipline a believer even to the point of death if that believer chooses a path of living in sin. And it is true that God will do such a thing. And there's plenty of references that show the teaching of it and also the application of it. It's the severest of mercies. But I think to interpret this verse as talking about the discipline unto death of a believer is a mistake. I think it goes outside the flow of the context. It would be an abrupt aside, a new idea thrown into the middle of an ongoing discussion. It would be like when you're talking to a person who's easily distracted and in the middle of the conversation, he says, look, a chicken, and then goes right back to the conversation. It's that kind of thing. And I don't think that's what it's talking about here. the way I see it, Paul sticks to the theme that we live out what we are. We live out what we are. But there's a problem. And Paul deals with this problem expertly and continually and often in his epistles. We were in the flesh. Every believer that exists today was at one time in the flesh, in the position of flesh. We are now in the position of spirit. But we live in a body. And that body knows how to live in the flesh, prefers to live in the flesh, and has nothing inherent in its members that will act according to the Spirit. So how do we who are in the Spirit act like we are in the Spirit? How do we behave? How do we operate in one realm while housed in the remnant of another? We know that if we continue to operate like we're in the flesh, we'll prove ourselves to be not in the Spirit. Yet we see that our behavior in our body does not automatically by itself come into line the day that we change positions. What are we supposed to do? What does real spirituality look like? How do we live the Christian life in this body of ours? That's the question. Well, not to despair. Paul gives us the answer. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Here is the description of what it looks like when a believer is living according to the Spirit. Beware of those who offer a prettier version. Everything I read in Scripture tells me that the struggle that I am going to go through from the time my position changes to the time my location changes. From the time my position changes in coming into Christ to the time my location changes for when I enter eternity, it's not going to be pretty. Read the stories of the people listed in the Hebrews Faith Hall of Fame chapter. We see, I'm just going to list the names and then stop a little bit for something that's said right in the middle of the list. But by faith, Noah. And just think about these people as we go through the list. Noah, what do you know about Noah? Abraham, Sarah. And then it goes on to say, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And then he goes on with the rest of the list. By faith, Abraham, remember some of the things we know about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. Okay, that's a pretty long list. And if you're quickly going over the names that you know about these things, you know all these people's lives weren't real pretty. In fact, some of them their failures are pretty glowing. We all know their stories. Each of them had baggage. Each had failures. Each had to put to death the deeds of their bodies. In that sense, they're just like us. If we have faith, if we are in Christ like they were in Christ, the journey may not be pretty, but we will continue to cling to the hope of that eternal city until the end. And we'll display the faith that has been placed in us by God from now until the day we die. None of us would want a movie made of every second of every day of our lives from that time until now. But we know it will end well. I want to encourage you this morning. If you look around you and you think that your Christian life should be easy and that no one is wrestling with the sins that you wrestle with. If you think that with the evil impulses you have and the history of failure that you keep secret, that you can't possibly be a Christian, if you think that, be encouraged. Paul expected the struggle. Paul didn't paint a picture where a Christian just drifts into higher and higher planes of spirituality. That is not how our lives work. He put it in graphic terms. And it doesn't matter if you're a new believer or if you've been a believer for 90 years. Your need for putting to death the deeds of the body will be just as great at the end as it was in the beginning. The need to put to death the deeds of the body will not end until you have a new body. And praise God, a new body is coming. So along with this encouragement comes a challenge. Just as we can't panic when we see the evil still lives in our bodies, so too we cannot accept the evil that lives in our bodies. Have you ever had fleas at your house? With five cats, it's inevitable. The first time this happened to us, we panicked, and we released enough chemicals to kill probably a few small towns. Now when it happens, we don't panic anymore. We also don't say, oh, good, we have fleas. We don't care. We have a lot of blood, and we don't need it all. You know, we never approach it that way. Now we come up with a plan to get rid of it. And everyone we can, we kill. And we're pretty good at it. There is no peaceful coexistence here with those fleas. And we won't stop until every single one of them is dead. I think sometimes getting rid of the cats might be easier. But anyway, that is the attitude that we must have when we see the signs of sin in our body. We don't need to say, oh, no, I want to sin. All is lost. I must not be a believer. We don't need to say, I thought God was going to take all this away. I thought being spiritual meant being obedient would be easy. Paul never says that. We also don't need to say, as some have said, that until God takes away the desire I have to sin, I am sinning even when I don't commit the sin because I want to commit the sin, so I might as well sin. No. We must say, I don't expect anything else from my body. Paul told me it's a body of sin. And he told me to expect that I would need to put to death its deeds. So here we go again. That's pretty much the attitude. I need to get to work. That's the attitude of a believer towards sin. That attitude avoids the faithless whimpering that says, I'm not good enough to be a Christian. And it also avoids the rebellious thinking that says, it's okay to live with sin, coexist with the sin I know about, because I live in a body and who cares. We mentioned last week that Paul always adds a therefore to his theology. We can never think we truly believe what Paul teaches if it does not result in doing what Paul commands. Let me say that again. We can never think that we truly believe what Paul teaches if it does not result in doing what Paul commands. Faith without works isn't real faith, it's dead. The therefore in this text is that our obligation is to, by the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the body. And in reality, we've been saying this over and over again, and I keep having to hear it, I figure you do too. What we are learning is an over and over restatement by Paul of what's important. And his theology is basically a repetition of what he has said earlier. Romans 6:11 tells us the same thing. 6:11 through 13, it says this. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, But present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. A large portion of the Holy Spirit's job description has to do with enlightening our minds with the truth that the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of Scripture to write. So, to do something by the Spirit is to do it being led by the Spirit and applying the truth of the Spirit and applying the truth of the Word of God. So, how do we put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit? First, we must believe what the Spirit says about our salvation. We must coldly calculate, which is what reckon means. We must coldly calculate that what Scripture says is true, and any perceptions that we have that are counter to what Scripture says are false. We reckon that we are dead to sin. We coldly calculate that. We hit the equals button, we are dead to sin. We believe that we are free from the ruling principle of sin. We don't have to obey the sinful desires of our bodies. They have no more absolute power over us. All our bodies can do now is to give us suggestions that we are free to disregard. Until we believe that truth, we are not armed to do battle with our sinful desires. But once we believe what God says, we can cling to it by faith, by the Spirit, and walk according to that truth. We can walk according to the Spirit, and we can say no to our sinful desires and yes to obedience. I want you to understand this morning that when rebellious desires arise in our hearts, they feel powerful. They feel as if we must obey them. But they lie. That's the only power they have, is to lie. They have the power to lie. It's at that very point that you must talk back to the devil. You've got to claim that you are dead to the sin that looms so large in front of you. You can tell the devil to hit the road, and he must. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That's where and when the battle is fought in our lives. And it's only won by faith in the Word of God. It's only won by the Spirit. We have got to quit acting like spiritual pansies. A believer is not a victim any longer to sin. If we act like we're victims, we give the devil more honor than is his due. He doesn't have that kind of power. And we dishonor Christ with that attitude. Did Christ really set us free from the power of sin? Or are they just words we like to use that really don't describe anything concrete, anything real? Is this like the slogans that they sell products with on TV? You know, they're really not true, but they are catchy. Or is this freedom that Christ gives us a rock-bottom truth that empowers us to live for Christ? Now, back to the text. It's important to note that where it says, put to death the deeds of the body, that this is in the continuous tense. It means to do it today, to do it tomorrow, to do it the next day. It means to do it until we change location, to do it until we die. There are several views that people hold that are clearly violations of this, if not misunderstandings of this text. One view holds that we can step up to a higher plane where this struggle goes away in our spiritual life. On this plane, we have perfect victory over sin. It's usually accompanied with some kind of experience, and that all varies depending on the author. And once that experience happens, the Christian life somehow becomes easy. The body is no longer the nuisance it once was, and at that point, there really isn't much of a battle left. The problem with this view is that no matter how many proof texts a person can come up with to make the view, the verb tense in verse 13 is enough to deal this view a death blow. We need to put to death the deeds of the body, and we need to keep putting to death the deeds of the body. To put to death means to deaden, to render inoperative. If we could do this once, and it was done, well, we would use the aorist tense. That's the once and done tense. While we might wish that were true, that's not what Scripture says. The body screams its desires or demands, and we've got to put each and every one to death as we see them. Another error is called counteraction. This view is that Christ accomplishes our sanctification the same way he accomplishes our justification. It's substitutionary. It's not something we must do by his power. It's something he must do by his power. So when we find the deeds of the body present, these people's answer is that we must surrender all this to Christ and let him take care of it. Some build upon their theories of sovereignty to such a place that they say our wills can't take part in this venture. They say it is not we who through the Spirit act to put to death the deeds of the flesh. They say God through the Spirit must put to death the deeds of the flesh. And that is hyper-Calvinism. But a simple reading of the text shows this view to be wrong. Again, it's not stated that Christ will put to death the deeds of the body. It said it is we who must put to death and who can put to death by the Spirit this thing. Scripture says it's our duty to do so, and it says it's our obligation to do so. We must constantly ask ourselves, as we think, think about anything, are we guided by Scripture or are we guided by a theory? And then keep bringing ourselves back to what does God say? What does Scripture say? What does the Holy Spirit say? So, how does Scripture guide us into putting to death the deeds of the body? What is the reasoning that we should do this? What is the driving factor that Paul has gone over so far? What is the reasoning for Christ-like behavior? And this is going to be just like a real quick review of five things that we have learned so far in our study of Romans. First is, we have had a change in position. First point, we have had a change in position. We are no longer under the realm of flesh. We are now in a new position. We are under the Spirit. We've talked about this over and over again because we must. It's the core of Paul's reasoning. We're no longer in the position of flesh. We have a completely new position. We have a whole new realm. We are in the Spirit. We are in Christ. So we've come under a whole new source of power. It's like emigrating to a new country. There are so many stories of men and women who escaped persecution in their country and fled to places like the United States to avoid further persecution. These people often speak of their great appreciation that they were accepted into this country. By coming here, their whole life changed. That's the kind of thing that this change of realm is like for a believer. But it's a million times more profound than that. We've come from the land of sin with no hope, with no future, only the expectation of sin and its punishment. Then we come to the land of Christ. We're under his benevolent rule, protected from ultimate harm, and promised a glorious inheritance. With this change of position, we have no reason to uphold the traditions of our old country. So we've had a change of position. Second, we've had a change of jurisdiction. We're no longer under the jurisdiction of flesh. Flesh no longer has any rights over us. In Romans 6:14, it says that sin no longer has dominion over us. Flesh no longer has a legal hold on us. When I lived in PA, PA had a jurisdiction over me. It had a legal right to determine my behavior. Now PA doesn't have that right, but Maryland does. That's similar to how we are no longer under the jurisdiction of flesh, but under the jurisdiction of the Spirit. So there's no reason to sin because sin has no hold over us, no legal right, no jurisdiction. The third point is we have had a change of identity. We have had a change of identity. Sin is no longer that which defines us. It's now only a pestering principle. Sin is only residual now. Sin used to be my identity. If you were to ask the question, who is John? And you answered the question, John is a sinner, you told the whole story. You would have got it right. Well, now sin is only a small part of a believer. It doesn't define them any longer. It's no longer the title of the book. It's just a paragraph in the story. A believer is in Christ. There is no reason to sin because it isn't who we are anymore. Sin isn't who we are. And when I say there isn't any reason to sin, what I'm talking about is known sin that we are carrying out, not the residual carrying out of a sin that we aren't aware of. I'm talking about making decisions. The fourth, we've had a change of congruent choices. We've had a change of congruent choices. I didn't know how to say this better, but living according to the flesh is now incongruent. It can be done temporarily, just like an immigrant from an arid land might come to our country and still drink out of mud puddles because they're so glad to see water. But it's kind of stupid if they've got a tap to drink from. When sin defined us, choosing a sinful behavior was very appropriate. It was all we could do. In fact, to do anything else would have been inconsistent, hypocritical. Now, living according to the flesh is a contradiction to the norm for a believer. It's hypocritical. It's uncomfortable. It's no longer fitting behavior. To live according to the flesh is like me pretending to be a PA citizen. It's reverting again to the realm of death. We have reason not to do it because it's no longer us. In fact, it goes completely against what is now true about us. So we've had a change of congruent choices. And the fifth is, we've had a change in who we love. We've had a change in who we love. To live after the flesh is to grieve the Holy Spirit. And a believer can do that. We can act like, temporarily, that we are the same person we were before we were put in this new position. When we were in the flesh, we could have cared less. We had no spiritual vision. We could not see. We were dead in our sins, and we were content to live in our sinful state. Then Christ woke us up. We could see. We could respond to his call on our lives. We were filled with gratitude for what Christ did for us. We see his sacrifice for us as the most important event in this planet's history. We have been forgiven much, and we know we have been forgiven much, and now we love much. To sin now is to grieve the one we love. To sin now is to hurt the one that saved us. It's a dishonor to the one that only deserves honor. To despise the one that should only be respected. It's to make light of the most important event and the most important person in our lives. So we, of all people, have reason to say no to the deeds of the body. So today, we've covered the truths that a believer will live putting to death the deeds of the body. We won't do it perfectly, but we will do it. We've also covered that we are going to have the struggle all of our lives of putting the deeds of the body to death. There are no shortcuts. The third thing that we've learned is it is we who must do it. God will not do it in our place. We must do it through the Spirit. The fourth is it must be done through the Spirit by applying and believing the Word of God about what Christ has done. And the fifth is we listed five reasons that we have for putting to death the deeds of the body. There are many more, but these are the ones emphasized by the reasoning in Romans. To close, I'd like to read how Paul regarded his life. Now remember, he's the one laying out this doctrine, so you would think that this would be a pretty good indication of what we should be thinking, of how we should be living, of how we should be deciding. And I think it's an apt statement for us. Philippians 3, 7 through 14. Philippians 3, 7 through 14. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Now think about it. If Paul didn't attain it here and now, we sure won't. But I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, the one thing that we should do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So let's press on together this week toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'd like to pray, and then we'll go into the communion service.